John's Gospel, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And he said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen. I don't feel quite ready. never quite ready for this. You want to sing Morning Sun, everyone? Yeah, okay. 287. Okay. You probably need to stand up for this, don't you? Thank you. feel better now. I had to get that out of my system. Thank you. I've been reflecting somewhat this week on the many years I've been doing this, and talking to one of the candidates yesterday. I mentioned that with some of you, come September, I will have been your pastor for 30 years. And boy, that's going to be a lot of Easters. And some, I know, almost after many years in the ministry, have almost a dread of Easter. It's like, all right, it's going to be the same story. What am I going to say about it this time? And I've never developed that dread of Easter. I have a great joy in coming to this day. I love this story. One of my favorite Christmas songs, you know, is Paul Simon wrote a Christmas song. It talks about the power and the glory of the story of the Christmas day. And I think about that with Easter, too. We're getting ready for the power and the glory and the story of Easter Day. And so it is a glorious story. That is a wonderful story. And I find it both amazing and always amusing every time I come back to it. I look at the disciples and think, this is just so real. You know, it bothers me that there are people that think this is all made-up stuff. You know, if people were going to make up stuff, this isn't the stuff they'd make up, is it? I mean, if you were John and you're writing years later, you know, would you say this that makes you look kind of silly? You know, I know me anyway, my tendency would be, and then that wonderful morning, Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he would, just as we all knew he would. You know, but they didn't know he would. And John even talks about it. There he is in the tomb looking at, it's empty, and he's gone. And they still don't understand. It says, and he believed. Well, he believed he was gone, but he doesn't say what he believed. But he said, we still didn't understand. We didn't understand this. They were slow to understand. And they go home. They don't try to figure it out. Say, what in the world has happened? They come to the empty tomb. I love the picture, too. Right? They go running. And John is younger, you know, so he outruns Peter. But he gets there and stops, and it's just looking in. And Peter goes right in. That's Peter. You see the personalities. Peter goes right in. But neither of them understands. But then instead of saying, you know, we must go think about this. Let's go do some more Bible study and try to figure out what went on. Or let's get a prayer meeting together, you know, and work on this. Instead, it just says, and they went home. Puzzling, strange, but so real. You know, it's not what we expected, but let's go home. We'll call it a day. And what a day. So Mary stays, and she's there looking again, wondering what happened, weeping. She's upset. She's disturbed. She's grieving. And where love is real, and where love is deep, so mourning is deep and grief is deep. Now she's weeping profoundly. She feels the hurt of this loss. And now she's come and she can't even do what she intended to do for the body of her Lord, her Master, the one she trusted in and hoped in. The body is gone. And so she stands there and again stoops and looks into the tomb, which just strikes me as just so real. You ever miss something, lose something? And you go think it should be in this drawer. And it's not. I did that just earlier this week. I knew where something should be. It wasn't there. I looked three times in the same place. It still wasn't there. You know, you do that. And so she knows that the body's not there, but keeps looking. Only this time she looks in, there's two angels. And they're sitting like as if on the Ark of the Covenant, you know, with the two angels above the mercy seat, with one on one side, one on the other. They're sitting at the head where the feet of Jesus should have been, but he wasn't there. And Mary is still crying, which is interesting to me, because most people, when they see an angel, are terrified. So they look like two young men. We know from other Gospels, two young men in white, but still, they don't belong there. It would, should have been frightening to her, but she's so deep into her grief and so single-mindedly fixed on finding Jesus that she's not frightened, not confused. But they're confused. Right? You don't often see angels confused. They seem to know what's going on. They say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Because they know what happened. And they probably figure, and you should have figured it out by now. And so they're astonished. "Woman, why are you weeping?" She says, "I've taken my Lord. I don't know where he is." And then she turns and looks behind her, probably because they did. You know, they're sitting in there wondering why she's weeping, and maybe they look past her. But for whatever reason, she turns, and there's Jesus. It says, but she didn't know it was Jesus. We don't know why she didn't know it was Jesus. Right? Could be a lot of reasons. You know, it was still dark, and she didn't recognize him. Or could be the sun was coming up, and he was behind him. I've heard so many reasons for this. One thing, someone pointed out, maybe she didn't have very good vision. You know, we are used to, you know, contacts and lenses, glasses and all of that, but that's fairly recent. So for most of history, probably for most people, life was pretty blurry. So the truth is we don't know. Maybe he looked very different. Other people seemed to have trouble recognizing. Maybe he didn't want her to know him just yet, like the disciples on the way to Emmaus, where it said he held their eyes from recognizing him. But he asks why she's weeping. He said, "Who are you looking for?" And she tells him the same story. "I'm looking for my Lord. If you've hidden him, if you've taken him away somewhere, let me know, and I'll take him away." You know, thinking very clearly. Woman, body of Jesus, you know, I'll just throw him over my shoulder. I'll take him. I can do this, you know. So, and Jesus says one word, "Miriam." And she collapses at his feet. And apparently latches on to him. Because some translations say, "Do not touch me." But that's not really a fair translation. This one says, "Stop clinging to me," which isn't really a fair translation of it either. But in Greek, it means stop doing something that you've already started doing. So it's not, don't touch me, but stop this. Stop what you're doing. I remember a thousand years ago, a woman who's kids used to cling to her leg, you know, she'd be talking to you and kind of shaking them off. You know. She called them her Klingons. You know, but apparently that's what she's clinging to Jesus, and he has something for her to do, and he wants her to stand up so he can talk to her and tell her what she's supposed to do. And so he says, "Stop clinging to me. I've not yet ascended. There's so much more to come." Right, it's giving her a little preview, but saying that there's so much more to come. This gets better, and it's hard to imagine it gets better, but it gets better. And then he gives her a job. Right, he says, I want you to go tell my brothers what's going on." So she gets the message, and she's the one that Jesus appoints. Isn't that interesting? Not Peter, not John, but Mary. He says, "I want you to be the one to go and tell my brothers." What mercy that he shows, that they're still his brothers. You know, "Go find those guys who scattered when I was arrested, those guys who denied me, those guys who deserted me, those guys who still don't understand what's going on, those dimwits out there." No, he doesn't say any of that, those deserters and dimwits and, you know, betrayers. He says, go to my brothers. Go to my brothers. It's mercy. And tell them what's going on." And so she goes. And she tells them. And you know the rest of the story. Eventually Jesus comes to them himself. And they get to see him and hear from him and be gifted by him. As he gives them peace and breathes upon them. And it's just a wonderful story. And they get to spend more time with him, and then they're tasked with going out and telling others. It's just wonderful. The thing that I was thinking about a lot when I looked at this passage again this year is that think often we lose Jesus in the crowd, don't we? We look for him where we think we'll find him, and we don't seem to find him, or we forget to look and pay attention. You know, he's not always where you think he'll be. And sometimes he shows up sort of unexpectedly. I guess maybe that was on my mind because I read a story a little while back, that story by Leo Tolstoy. So it's translated from Russian into English. It's sometimes called Where Love Is, God Is. Now let me tell you this story. If you were planning on reading it, spoiler alert, I'm going to tell you the whole story. It's a fairly short story, but it'll take a couple of minutes. I think it's worth it. There's an old shoemaker, and he's a very sad man because his most of his children died in infancy. His wife has died. He left him with one young child who then got sick and died, and so he's living all alone and in a little one-room space where he works and he lives, and he prays. He prays every day that he might die. And then a man comes to see him one time and talks to him and asks him, you know, basically about his life. And he says, I'm just so filled with grief and sorrow that I pray every day that God would allow me to die. And the man tells him, you should not do this. You should be living for God. And he says, are you reading your Bible? And he said, no, that he hasn't read the Bible in many, many years. He says, well, read your Bible. So he gets a Bible and he starts reading it. Every night after he does his work, he sits at his table and has his meal and then opens his Bible and reads, mostly in the Gospels. And joy returns to his life. And purpose returns to his life. And he starts to pray again, but this time he prays that God would let him live every day he gives him to his glory. And one evening he falls asleep at the table with his Bible in front of him. And he's never quite sure whether he wakes to hear a voice or heard a voice in his sleep, but whatever, he knew it was the voice of the Lord. And he said, I am coming to you tomorrow. So he gets up, goes about his work like any other day. The apartment, the room that he lives in, has one window, and it's high, and it just looks out onto the street. So mostly as he works, all he can see is people's feet as they go by, their shoes and their boots. But he recognizes most of them by their boots because he's been a shoemaker in this town for so many years. And he sees a young aristocrat who lives next door. His very nice boots go by. And then he sees the boots of an old soldier who was a servant of this man. And he watches the boots sort of awkwardly moving about, and he realizes the old soldier is shoveling snow from the sidewalk, and he looks very tired. So he goes out and says to him, friend, come in, have some tea. And so he brings the old soldier in and gives him a cup of tea and tells him about his dream. He said, or whatever it is, but I dreamed that the Lord was going to come. He said, this is a silly old man. And the man didn't think he was silly at all. And they talked a bit about the Bible and about Jesus and had three cups of tea. And the old soldier says, thank you, brother. You have refreshed my body and my spirit. And he goes out to finish his work. And a little later, he goes back to work. He sees the feet of a woman very close to the wall. He has to get up so he can look out. And he sees a young woman clutching a baby and freezing. And he goes up and calls her in. And she says she's a wife of a soldier who's been called away to duty. She's very poor. A landlady has taken pity on her, but she has no money to feed her baby, so she sold her coat so that she could feed the child. And he gives her something. First he holds the baby. He says, I haven't held a baby in many years. Can I hold your baby? He does, and she falls asleep. And when she wakes up, he has soup made for her. And she eats the soup, and then he's found an old coat, and he gives it to her to wrap her baby in. And then he gives her money to go buy her coat back. And she says, thank you. In the name of Christ, thank you. And she goes off. So then a little later, he looks out again. He sees the feet of an old woman and the feet of a young boy, and they seem to be struggling. And he goes out, and the old woman was selling apples, and the young boy obviously had stolen one. And she caught him by the hair and was yelling at him and about to strike him. And the old man talks to her about mercy and about forgiveness. And they end up talking about her family and her grandchildren. And the young boy is still there. And he says, you need to apologize. And he says, I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. And so then he gets in the conversation. They talk about family. And the old woman says, well, I need to be going home. And the young boy says, can I carry your basket for you? And they go off together with him carrying the basket for the old grandmother. And then the man goes back in. Of course, it's the end of his work day, and he puts his tools away, and he sits down to read his Bible and opens it to where he had left off the day before. And he eventually falls asleep. And then he wakes to pray, and the prayer that he had been praying before he fell asleep was the same as the prayer upon waking. He said, Lord, I waited all day, and you didn't come. And he senses a movement. And the old soldier comes out of the shadows in the corner of his room and said, it was me. And he disappears. And then the woman and the baby come out of the shadows and say, it was me, and disappears. And then the old woman and the young boy come out of the shadows, and they both say, it was me, and disappear. And the man looks down, and his Bible is not open to the place he had left it. It's open to the passage that says, and as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And he understands. And he's filled with joy. If we want to find Jesus, if we go like Mary, looking for Jesus, the best way to find him is serving him by serving his people. It's what he sends her to do. She finds him, but he sends her right off with a task. Says, go and tell my brothers this news. He has her serving, realizing that that's what she's called for. That's what her relationship with Jesus is really all about, so that she might serve the Lord Jesus. If we seek Jesus, as we should, as we must, we'll find him, because those who seek find. He promised us that. We need to look where he will be found, and where he'll be found is as we seek him by serving him, by serving his people, by loving others, by doing the good we can. In Jesus' name, we'll find him, because he'll find us. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the promise that those who seek will find. Lord, we seek the Lord. We've come seeking today. We've found in the joy of worship. May we continue to find him in the joy of fellowship. But Lord, as we go out, may we find him in the duty and joy of service. Service to our King by serving one another. Oh, Lord, help us. Use us. We offer ourselves freely in the name of the one who offered himself freely in our place, even our Lord Jesus. Amen.